Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. Open up your Bibles, if you would, right now, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, one of the primary apocalyptic texts that's in the Bible. Before we jump into what we are reading, I just also want to say a big happy birthday to Jenny Taggart, who's right back there. Jenny, happy birthday. Everybody that's here, I want you to stop by Jenny at one point or another today and tell her happy birthday. Really delighted. Jenny, just love you to pieces. Our family loves you and your whole clan. So happy birthday to you. You have been outed officially for your birthday today. So that is not apocalyptic. That is actual reality. We are going to dive in, though, this morning into a little bit of apocalyptic literature. And so in honor of God's word, would you stand, please? I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been seen by any nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, you'll remember him from previous chapters, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And so I said, or then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, or go away, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation or desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,355 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of days. God bless you. This is God's word for you today. If you hear nothing else, I pray that you would hear that. You may be seated. Confused? I certainly am. Are you? I've got times and I've got epochs, and then I've got days that are listed, 1290, and it seems like that should be enough, and then it says 1355, and the whole thing is just a giant, confusing, unusual section of the Scriptures. Not to mention that it's the culmination of the singular vision of Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. I want to encourage you again to read Daniel 10, 11, and 12 all together to get that picture, the fullness of the picture of what Daniel is talking about, because you'll be able to see how Daniel works his way from the present day into the midst of the... He takes it from the historical account that he is experiencing into the time that is immediately in front of him, to the time that we find in chapter 12, which extends past even the things that he's speaking of in back in chapter 11, of all those kings and all of the things that are about to happen in history. Now, what we have here is a time that is yet future, a time that is yet to be revealed. And as God reveals what is going to happen to Daniel, almost immediately he says, seal it up. Close the book. This is not to be read yet. People are not to know what has been revealed. And so a little bit of the story comes out, but a huge part of the story does not. The beauty of the time period that we live in today is that this is not the end of the story for us. I want to remind you that Daniel writes this to the exiles that are in Babylon. Now, since Babylon has fallen, it's now Medo-Persia. The Medes and the Persians are ruling the Middle East. And during that time period, because the people had been taken out of Israel, they are distressed and they do not know when God is going to relent and allow them to experience the goodness of worship back in the Holy Land. But recently in Daniel's life, God has allowed for His people to go back to Israel. So he's celebrating in that, but when he finds out that they're having trouble, he's confused. He just doesn't understand. God, what are you doing? When's the point where everything's going to be okay? Have you not asked that question about a million times over the past couple of years? When will things be okay? When will we get past where we're at and get back to quote-unquote normal? I'm even willing to get back to a new kind of normal, but when are we going to get there? Daniel is constantly asking these questions, and so God continually is revealing to him things that are meant to encourage him, and what is Daniel's response every single time? Okay, that was confusing. Okay, God, I see some stuff there, but I don't understand it. All the way to the end of the chapter, it says that Daniel is confused, that he continually asks the question to the point where God finally says to him, that's enough. I'm sealing up the books. I'm sealing up the message. I'm sealing it all up. You go your way. You will eventually pass and you will assume your allotted place. In other words, God has control even over individual lives. It says, go your way. The words now are shut. They're sealed. You're not going to know anything else beyond what you already know. And what does Daniel think? I don't know anything. I'm living at this time period where I don't see the rest of the story. I don't want you to be totally confused by that. So I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. And I'm going to read a small portion of what Daniel saw and was revealed to John. Part of that video that we watched was the different apocalypses or the different revelations, the different moments when God revealed something to people. And so God reveals to Daniel in the Old Testament an encouragement for the people. But God reveals to John, the guy that wrote the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, kind of the rest of the story. He reveals to him kind of, if Daniel is a prequel, Revelation is the sequel to it. And so if you really want to get into this, read Daniel 10 through 12 and then sit down and read the 22 chapters that are Revelation. That's the full picture. And here it is in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. Think about that just for a sec. From the very presence of God, from the very presence of Jesus, from the very presence of God's Spirit, earth and sky, the things that we understand and know, flee from His presence because He is that holy. He is that other. He is that majestic. No place was found for the earth or for the sky. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Remember the books that were sealed? At the great white throne, judgment of God. Those books will be open. And then another book was opened. In other words, there are books, we know this from earlier in Revelation, there are books that just, as it is written, the history of men. And there is a special book. One very, very special book. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Some people want to take the imagery and the symbolism of the Bible, like it says here, a lake that is like fire. That's something that it's like mixed metaphors kind of thing. We don't think of lakes being, you know, full of fire and that kind of thing. In Matthew 24, it says that the dead are raised, some to eternal righteousness and eternal fellowship with God, and some to separation and eternal state of suffering in judgment, in righteous judgment of sin. I just want to point out to you in the Scriptures that every time any mention of heaven and hell, by the way, it's funny, isn't it? People are super comfortable with the idea that heaven is real. They're super uncomfortable with the idea that hell is real. That should be telling for us. Whenever these two things are referred to in Scripture, they're always referred to with figurative language. Why? Because they are too spectacular to describe in human language. You're describing something that is beyond our human comprehension, even beyond our human ability to understand. And so vivid imagery is always used. That does not mean that those locations or those concepts or those ideas are not real. The Bible always refers to them as being very, very real. And I would hate for you to come to Daniel chapter 12 and just think, oh, you know, God is a loving God and He is just going to work all this mess out in the end. I just believe that everybody, as long as they're good, by my measure, as long as they're good, they're going to be okay. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that we must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must have a relationship with the promised Messiah. We must confess our sins and we must make God the Lord of our life. And God in the flesh is Jesus Christ. Made in the image of men so that we would literally, it's as though we're the goldfish that are in a fishbowl, and God, in order to communicate with us, becomes a goldfish. That seems silly to us. But the condescension of God to become a man and to walk amongst people so that they might know who God truly is literally like you or I becoming a goldfish to explain to them why it's safe to be in their fishbowl. God has done wondrous things, and He reveals these in Daniel chapter 12. It is an extraordinary culmination of the larger story of Daniel and the larger story of history. But Daniel cries out in the midst of that. He cries out, "How long, O Lord?" How long? How many of us have not said that? How long, God? How long must we suffer in this situation? How long are we going to be stuck here? How long And then Daniel, almost seemingly mid-chapter, realizes, you know what? God is not talking to me about what's about to happen. He's already explained that. This is something way beyond that. This is something that's way out in the future. This is something that is far yet removed from who I am. And Daniel's floored. He's blown away. He doesn't understand it, and he asks God, what is going to be the outcome? What is going to happen? What is going on? 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the greatest passages of encouragement and explanation in all of the Scriptures. I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter's one of those apostles. He's writing. He's saying everything that was written in the past by the prophets are important for you to remember. Why? Know this first of all. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of the coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, the judgment on Noah. I'm sorry, on Noah's generation. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, or to you that I affectionately love, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Let me pause there, just really quick. This is figurative language. This is extreme figurative language. It's the same way that we exaggerate in order to make a point. It is hyperbole. Please don't start doing math in the Bible with, okay, if one day is 1,000 years and it says 1,255 days, that's 1,255 years. And then 1,355 years, maybe if I add those two together, I'll come up with a number. That would be like 2,400 or some number like that. Or, you know, I'm just going to keep adding, oh, that's when the end of the world is going to come. Woo! Stop! That's not what it's talking about. What's the point here? Here's the point. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some people count slowness, but is patient toward you. Hey, that is good news. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness, godliness, waiting for and hastening, actually bringing about the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, by the way, this is probably one of the funniest parts in all of the New Testament that's about to happen. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in Paul's writing, in his letters, that are hard to understand. Wow. That is a huge understatement right there. There are things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. That's like saying the sky is blue. He's just saying, people are reading what Paul writes, and they are so confused by it. He says, beloved, I want you to read those things, even though they're hard to understand. Things that the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destructions as they do the other Scriptures. But you, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing it's going to be tough to understand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Are you kidding me? In second, he wrote that people would take the Bible and they would rewrite it for their own purposes, but don't be swayed. Don't allow that to take away your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And he seals it off with amen. Thank you. Amen. So be it. God does it. God accomplishes it. The theme verse of our denomination is in Matthew chapter 24. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It's echoed in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we hasten the day. How do we do that? Are we trying to bring about the end of the world? That's really not the point. The point is that as we live out the gospel, that God has come into our lives and He has radically changed us, transformed us, remade us, that we would live gospel lives in the midst of a world that is in increasing chaos. That it would actually be like a beacon of light in the dark. It would actually be something that people could look to and anchor into. That we would live our lives differently because we are living them holy, separated from the world for God's purposes in the world. That we would live godly lives, lives that are pure and are distinct from the way that the world lives. Which begs the question, if you're living for the gospel and you're living holy lives and you're living in a way that is godly, you have to ask yourself, am I doing that in a place where people that do not know anything about God can see it? Because some of us are incredibly holy people, incredibly godly people, and we don't go out our front doors. That's not the gospel. The gospel came out of heaven, through the front door of heaven, to reach out to you so that you might know that God loves you and is rescuing you. Not only in eternity, but even in today. And as He rescues you today, He calls on you to live out the gospel for other people, to walk out your front door and carry that message. I would say that this is in our natural relationships. I golf on a regular basis with a bunch of guys that are from Leisure World. It's the only group of people I can beat. And actually, most of them are better golfers than me. A bunch of them don't know Jesus. And so Larry Hillhouse, one of our elders and my golfing buddy, and I will go golf, and we represent Christ to them. We don't just do it without, you know, care or concern for the guys that are around us. We listen to their stories. And in so doing, they also get to listen to ours. And in the process of relationship, over a period of time, we get to share the gospel with people. We get to live that out. Golf usually takes about 4 hours. A round of golf takes about 4 hours. If I go out with guys and I've just met them, chances are by the end of 18 holes, if they don't know Jesus, they're still not going to know Jesus. Why? Because in order for the gospel to actually make disciples, it requires us to be in relationships with people. Those are the ongoing relationships of your life. Don't get me wrong. You can drop a tract onto a waitress. You can try to witness to the gal that's checking you out over there at Stater Brothers. But chances are, that is not going to lead somebody to know Jesus. Rather, you are living an exemplary life that might contribute to what God is doing in their life that might bring them a little bit closer to the Lord. But I'm calling on you to do as we see in the Scriptures, what the apostles did. They entered into cities and towns and they spent years there developing relationships. They lived out the gospel amongst people. The people got to see them on good days and they got to see them on bad days. And based on some of the stuff I'm reading, the bad days were bad. Really bad. The good days were glorious and truly shined like the sun. See, the goal here in the book of Daniel is for people to look at the extraordinary events that are going on around them that make them question whether or not God is really God and is God really at work. It's to look at all of those things and to say, I'm trusting in God more than I'm trusting in the news. At this time, the news was a little different than it is today. But you are also encountering those types of inputs, those types of things. And you also have probably asked, how long until the end? And Daniel chapter 12 says, the end that you're anticipating, that might not be the end that God has in mind. You're concerned about your lifetime. We want everything microwave, don't we? We want it, bam, bam. I want to see this person come to Christ. I want to see that person come to Christ. I want it to happen in my lifetime, preferably before I die. Thank you, God. I know you're going to bless it. Onward we go. God gives Daniel this picture of the future because He wants him to know he has everything, not just Daniel's moment, not just the years that are just right in front of Daniel and the people that he knows, not just his friends. He wants him to know that he's got all of history in hand. He wants you to know, because he gives us also the book of Revelation, he wants you to know he's got all of history in hand. What people then are we to be? People that live in holiness and godliness. And then, after all of that, he says, the wise are going to live with wisdom, the wicked are going to live wickedly, and the wicked are going to set up an abomination that causes desolation. This is described further in the book of Matthew. We understand that when the temple gets destroyed in 70 AD, that Antiochus Epiphanes IV, I mentioned him last week, he's mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, he goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he sacrifices a pig on the altar. Now, you don't have to know a ton about Judaism, but pork is not a good thing. That is not a meat that the Jews were ever allowed to eat. And it was considered unclean. To sacrifice a pig on the mercy seat of God, that's the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where the high priest only went in one day out of the year to ask for the forgiveness of sins of the people. I mean, this is such an abomination. Imagine that reduplicated throughout history again and again and again and again. In fact, you live during a time when people look at God's mercy and they don't believe that it's true. They don't believe that it's real. They don't believe that God is real. And they undo the very things that are being spoken of in these passages. In the midst of that, you can go one of two ways on this. You can read about the 1290 days and the 1335 days, and you can start doing math. You can start figuring out times and dates. You can start figuring out how many years it is in between this prophecy and this thing and that thing. And trust me, if you do that, it'll be fascinating and very interesting. And there is so much written on the internet about it. It's like Alice in Wonderland going down the rabbit hole. It never stops. It's a gigantic hole of whack-a-mo that's out there in Christianity. Sometimes I think it's why the world looks at us and says, you people just aren't quite right. To be all obsessed with those kinds of things. We're concerned with today. Do you see that? Do you see that the world and even the Christians, even the people that followed God in the Old Testament, the Jews, they were concerned about their moment, their day. And they lived amongst people that were concerned about their moment and their day. And God says, I want you to live as a blessing to the people that are living in their moment and their day. And I just want you to know, all that future stuff, I've got it in hand. He's so complete about explaining this. Look what Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 24. By the way, Matthew chapter 24, 25, another couple of wonderful passages. Another couple of wonderful apocalyptic passages. I'm just going to read a couple of selections out of Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus. He's just taught about the fruitfulness of fig trees, which we don't know anything about. But He's just saying, when you see the fig tree blooming, you know that fruit is coming. And when you look at the signs of the times and you see really bad things going on, that should be an indicator to you that you are living in the end times. When you see all these things, the signs of these end of days, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Stay there. Don't change the slide. Now, if you are hearing Jesus say to you, if you're standing there with Jesus and He says, this generation is not going to pass away until all the things of the end times take place, what do you think? That's bad. Like, a lot of bad stuff is about to happen. A lot of bad stuff is going to go down. And you know what? By the year 70 AD, a lot of bad stuff did go down right there in that generation. But when He says generation here, He's not limited it to the people that He's talking to or the age that they're in, specifically like the 50-year window that He's talking about that's yet future. He's talking about a generation that is being initiated by the life of Christ and will continue until that great white throne. Until that great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. He's talking about a generation that you belong to. Do you see that? Do you see the signs of the times? What do you do with them? How do you talk about them? How do you engage them? Do you engage them with hope? Do you engage them with anticipation? Do you engage them with the enthusiasm of, this is awesome! God has it all in hand. Or because the signs of the times are crushing to our personal freedom, do we decide, I'm just going to handle this my own way because God clearly isn't going to do anything. God is at work. God is working out all things for His glory. He says further in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But concerning that day, that hour that the end is going to come, not even the angels of heaven know. Not even the Son. Only the Father. The Son, in His emptying out, Philippians chapter 2, is limited in His knowledge by choice. Limited so that He might live a life of example of what it means to walk with God the Father as a human being. And we can look at the life of Christ and not walk away and say what? Well, that was Jesus. Of course He's going to do the right thing. No. We look at the life that Jesus had with the Father and we go, I'm imitating that. I'm doing those things. He wakes up early to pray. I think I'm going to wake up early to pray. He reads the Word and He knows what it means. I think I'm going to do that. How many times? I saw it in that video too. He said, do you want to understand apocalyptic literature? Then it'd be a really good idea to understand the other parts of the Bible. I cannot encourage you in that enough. I'm constantly trying to encourage you in that. Concerning the day or hour, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, only God the Father. Don't worry about the numbers. They're only meant to say God has marked it out. God has it all in hand. From you as an individual to the ends of the earth. And when they are reformed and restored into a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. It's echoed again two verses later in verse 44. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The next chapter at the end of another story, it says, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. As we approach the end of the book of Daniel, can I encourage you? It has nothing to do with the numbers that are there. Those numbers have meaning, but God specifically said, I'm sealing up their meaning. I'm not going to tell you, and you're not going to tell anybody else. I'm sealing them up for the end. You know when you're going to understand them? When you look back on them. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth about everything in our lives? We're constantly living in a certain kind of fog. And then we go, oh, I totally know what was going on 2 weeks ago. But where I'm at today, I got no idea what's going to happen next. Yeah, exactly. That's what it means to be human. But what humans are truly designed for is to have a relationship with God who stands outside of the limitations of a timeline. And He says, I've got it all in hand. I created the beginning from the end, and before the very foundations of the world, I chose you. I chose you to be in relationship with me. How then are we to live? Knowing that the great God of the universe has chosen you individually, has allotted your time, has marked out what you will experience. Knowing this, how then should we live? In holiness, in godliness. Living as a reflection of a people that believe that God has got everything in hand. Living as a people of hope. Living as a people that literally take the very physicality of communion as being nourishment to the soul. It's not just juice or wine. It's not just bread or some sort of tasteless cracker. It's the very life of Christ. This is what we celebrate in this table. This is who we are. We are people that live out this communion. So this morning, I want to turn things over to one of our elders, Brian Nastasi. He's going to be leading us in our time of communion. And as we enter into this time, could I just implore you, could I encourage you to look at the signs of the day, to look at the period of time that we are in, and bring it to the Lord in communion so that we might get to celebrate together in that communion all that God has done, all the wonder that He brings to us. Let's keep that as our focus, even during this time. Brian, go ahead and lead us this morning. Thank you.